We honor all the mothers that are present here today, even those that are not here, those that have gone before us, even those that are maybe behind us in another country. But apart from all the good things that we saw there, I mean, the standout element in the video for me is something of endurance. So today I salute all of you, knowing that I have been a son, a child, and a pretty difficult one. I salute all of you for all the stuff that you have to go through. You are living testaments that God's grace is more than sufficient, more than enough. You are the living epistles of Christ. Amen? Today, I couldn't find a real title that would capture the essence of what I want to say, but if you have to title it, we'll call it The Father's Business. You know, I want to look at this particular passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 2. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 52. So put your marker there. I'm going to put mine. Let's bow our heads. Father, we give you thanks for your word. As we open your word, we lift it up and declare that it is the sovereign word of God. We believe what you say, Lord. Wholesale we'll take it, Lord. And I pray that you will open our hearts, our minds, to what you want to do in our lives, Lord. I only ask that you make me a faithful servant to deliver this in an accurate way and a concise way that will bless the people, Lord. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's run it through together, hey? Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 52. His parents went to Jerusalem. We're talking about Jesus here, yeah? His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. So when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I'm not going to fully unpack this for you today. Yeah? When we read this passage, many people identify with his parents, especially if you are parents. You know, I'm not one at this point, but in particular, we hear the conversation between him and Mary, and inevitably you'll want to side with Mary because the focus is on that exchange. But you know, as an adult child of parents, you know, I'm an adult child, and my parents live in Singapore, right? I find myself able to identify and relate to Jesus, the 12-year-old Jesus. I'll tell you why in a minute. Growing up, you know, I was always struggling with my parents. Always struggling with my parents. It was always about independence. And I know, you know, most of us who have been young or are young can identify with this. I always struggled with my parents. I always wanted to be my own person. I always wanted to stand out in my family, to do my own thing. I'm the second of four, But I was the first to break away in every single way that you can think of. Every single way. So I was always wrestling with them, wanting my independence, wanting to choose my own path, the freedom to do that, the right, exercising my right to make my own decisions. At the age of 12, I think, either 12 or 13, I went and opened my own bank account. I don't even know, now looking back, I don't even know how I did it. And when I got my first paycheck from being in national service, I went and bought my handphone, but I used my friend, my 21-year-old friend, as a contact. I did things my own way. And needless to say, I brought a lot of pain to my parents in due course. So I always wanted to strike it out, take my own risk, do my own things. And this always brought me into very, very sharp contention with my parents. A lot of strife. And when they came to Perth for work, they came here for 3 years. I willfully decided to stay in Singapore. I dug my heels in and refused to come with them for 3 years. I was 15 back then. When they came back, after 3 years, I was 18. I came of age to go into national service. So they didn't see me. I went into national service and only came out on weekends. And when I came out, because I had a girlfriend at the time, I never saw them. I hung out with all my friends and my girlfriend and I never bothered coming back. Hardly. You know, I could go into my testimony, but it's a very long story there. But they never saw me. Hardly ever. There was a period of 6 months where, you know, I was bumming around waiting for, you know, after the army finished and I was waiting to come here and study. I was working a bit. Well, I used to hang out with my mom a little bit. But other than that, they really didn't see me. And then came 2002, January, and I came here and never went back. So for the bulk, since 15, for the last 20 years, they haven't really seen me much at all. I haven't lived with them. You know, sometimes I even wonder, do they actually know me? The person that I've become. Because I'm no longer the same person that I was back then. Now, in the middle of my aimless and meaningless life when I came here, Jesus found me. He made me a new creation. And He called me to a destiny that I'm still coming to terms with, let alone my parents. They're still trying to come to terms with why I made certain decisions in my life. And after I think, you know, pondering on this subject, I realize that no one can fully understand the extent of his or her destiny in the Lord, let alone your children. We've got to sort ourselves out, but then we've got to think of the next generation, and we can't really understand the full extent. And when I look into this particular passage, this is what I see. The whole passage of Scripture hangs on this particular statement in verse 49. Have a look at that. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? 12 years old, he's telling his earthly parents, I must be about my Father's business. He's establishing his identity. He's establishing who he is and what he was called to do and called to be in this earth. Notice very carefully, the scripture is very carefully crafted. Son, why have you done this to us? Son, they addressed him as an earthly son, obviously. But your father and I, how many people know that Joseph wasn't his biological father? Yeah? Jesus was 100% God. When the Spirit of God overshadowed Mary, the power of the On High, the Most High, came and dwelt in Mary. 100% God, 100% man. This is the mystery. This is the mystery of the God that we serve, the God that we know, the God that we love. But he was establishing his identity. So in a very gentle way, it's almost as if he's challenging their thoughts. Because notice very carefully, and this I'll come back to this particular thought later on. But notice the one thing that Mary did. In fact, I'll make the statement here now. the one thing that Mary didn't do, you know, and I commend this to all, one and all, whether you're a mother or father or a child or whatever, I commend this. What did Mary do? She might not have got it all right, but she did one thing. Before the last verse. But then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all things in her heart. You hear that about two or three times throughout this particular gospel. Kept all things in her heart. They didn't, even though she might not have understood, she didn't kick it aside. She kept it. Right? And it will, you know, for a later date when it will be revealed to her. So, did you not know about that I must be about my Father's business? He's making a very clear cut dichotomy, a clear distinction between his identity as an earthly son and his heavenly identity as the Son of God. Now, he says, did you not know? There was some expectation that they should know. And why do I say that? After all, the Archangel Gabriel was the one that announced it to both Mary and Joseph separately. They both had separate spiritual God encounters. Right? An angel encounter, but nonetheless, the Word of God came to them. Declaring that he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. They witnessed firsthand the wonders of his conception. Mary was the one that conceived him. The miracle of his birth. The divine prophecy when Simeon entered and says, this guy, you'll be destined for greatness, but also the rise and fall of many, that the hearts, the thoughts and intents of the hearts may be revealed. Right? Then he even goes on to say this other line in brackets. He speaks directly to Mary quietly. And a sword shall pierce your own soul also. Now I wonder if this is one of the experiences where a sword pierces her. Because she loses her son. But not just that, when she comes back and says, son, why have you done this to us? Why did you let us go through this? And he says, do you not know? Why did you come looking for me? And try saying that to your parents. Try saying that. Probably get a tight slap. Right? At the age of 12, you think you're smart. Yeah, they'll give it to you. Right? Did you not know I must be about my father's business? But the most significant thing that's being said here, for me, comes from what Luke writes, right? In verse 50. Look carefully. It's hidden right in the middle of it all. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But then it then says in the very next line, but they did not understand that statement which he spoke to them. So, you know, rather than this being a traditional Mother's Day message, I thought and thought and thought and thought, and this particular line just disturbed me greatly. And I wonder if it will disturb you as well. Because that's how God speaks to us sometimes. He troubles us with particular words, particular verses. Why? We ask ourselves, why did they not understand? He spoke quite, for me, at least I think, with my own mind, he spoke quite clearly. Quite a clear question. Why did you come and find me? Why did you seek me? I must be about my father's business. Any natural person would be asking, who is your father? Yes? Yes. Who is your father? But we are told plainly that they did not understand. So I would ask myself, why did they not understand? They were full-grown adults, well-developed minds. Why did they not perceive or discern what Jesus was saying? And then it hit me, the pin dropped. Right? You can only go so far as your mind allows you to. Can only go so far as your mind limits you. It's here. they couldn't understand. So, Mary and Joseph, they approached the situation with the same mindset that I believe all of us would. You know, if that had been us. You know, all if we had lost our child, I believe it would be searching frantically high and low. The Bible uses the word anxious. Now, if you pull that word apart, it's anguish, stressed out, almost to the point of having a meltdown, like what they say here, right? I'm having a meltdown. Having a panic attack or a meltdown or whatever, I'm going into panic station, crisis mode. 3 days, they sought him. They didn't find him. Just imagine what crazy thoughts are going on, man. Crazy, crazy thoughts. I mean, they knew on a certain level the call that they had. The father and mother, this mysterious child. This miraculous, mysterious child. They knew, in a sense, the weight of it. I'm probably freaking out. What's going to happen? You know, is he going to die? Is he going to fall into the hands of someone? I mean, they had to shield him through those first few years of his life. Right? When Herod was after all the firstborn males under 2 years old, he qualified. I mean, in fact, Herod was after him. Who is this king? Who is this Messiah, this king of the Jews? I don't want him as king of the Jews. As far as I'm concerned, I'm the king. That's what he thought. Right? So, I believe this. It's quite natural. They were only human. It was natural for them to fret and stress out about it. But that's exactly the point I want to make. Jesus was speaking in the Spirit. Jesus was speaking of spiritual things. Godly spiritual things. Mary and Joseph were thinking in the natural. And this theme is riddled throughout the Bible. All of the New Testament, well, in fact, yeah, all of the Gospels. In John chapter 3, Jesus talks about, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, he's speaking the spiritual level. Nicodemus then says, how is it that I should be born again, that I come out from my mother's womb again? He's Jesus speaking in the spirit, Nicodemus thinking in the natural. Miracle of the 5,000. You know, Jesus speaks in the spirit, or even John chapter 6, I'm the bread of life. He's teaching them spiritual truth. They're thinking of earthly, natural things. What do you mean when you eat your flesh and drink your blood? You're crazy. And the Bible clearly tells us, you're going to write this down, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Things of the Spirit are discerned spiritually by people who are spiritual, people who have been renewed, born again, regenerated, knowing them, having the mind of Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 7 also tells us this in another angle, from another angle. Romans chapter 8 verse 7. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly, earthly mind, is enmity against God. They're at loggerheads constantly. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So the natural mindset and the spiritual mindset, they often have conflicts. There's a lot of tension in the life of a Christian. Amen. Yes. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. I'm trading my sorrows. But then the sorrow is still there. The pain is still there. Yes? There's a lot of ambiguity in the life of a Christian. A lot of tension. A lot of conflict. But that's good conflict. I want you to know that it's good conflict. Don't freak out. Don't think you're a freak. You're not a disaster. You're not an accident. God has ordained it like that. Yeah? It will exist in every follower, every believer and follower of Jesus Christ. But how do we go about resolving this conflict? Because I tell you, if we don't sort out what's happening here, you'll never do anything great for God. You can write that down. If you don't sort out what's in here, in your mind, you'll never do anything great for God. And let me say that in another way. If you do not change our mindsets, God will never be able to use you in the way that He wants. Amen. Now, in the Gospels, are you with me so far? Yeah? Now, in the Gospels, Jesus rebuked His disciples so sharply. Sometimes I wonder, Lord, why are you so severe? Why are you so harsh? But He rebuked His disciples time and time again for their lack of faith. This is where it ties in with, you know, the mind. Right? The lack of faith and the ability to function in the authority and the power of His kingdom. That's above all what He came. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. How many people know the mission of God? He came from heaven to earth, right? To show us the way to the Father, right? To completely transform this world. From the world that it is to the world that it should be. Amen? And He begins this movement. So if anybody asks you if Christianity is a religion, first of all, it's a relationship with the one who made you, yeah, the one who gave His life for you. But it's also a movement. There's plenty of movements in this world today. There's human rights movement, you know, the child abuse, you know, victims of child abuse movement. There's plenty. Animal rights movement. Jesus came and He started a movement. Through you and me. Later on we find out when we are born again, we take on, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. And it's, if I'm not wrong, 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 27 says that we are the body of Christ. You and me jointly form His body and form this movement. So He actually, you know, he if I go back to this, he scolds them. He chides them, scolds them, rebukes them so sharply because of their lack of faith and their ability to function in this authority and power. If we look carefully through from about Mark chapter, I can't remember, Mark chapter 1 or Mark chapter 2, He already starts doing miracles. He shows them the power, the authority of this kingdom in a progressive manner. But later on, He then commissions them. Well, He sends out, He calls His 12 and He sends them out. He gives them authority and power to go preach the gospel, cast out demons, heal the sick. Right? That's what they do. Right? So they, in a way, He gave them power, authority to go and function, and they did. But every so often, they came back, or through the events, we find out that He still scolded them because of their lack of faith, because they couldn't understand, they couldn't perceive that He had already given us. You know the song, I've got the power! Right? That's what it is. You know, without being cocky, that's what it is. I've got the power. I've got the joy. I've got the peace of mind. I've got the faith in the Holy Ghost that fills me every day. Right? I've got the Word of God. Right? It sets me free. So I've got the power. That's what He is effectively telling you, that I've given you this. Right? In Mark chapter 8, if you will turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 13 onwards, we'll look at that. He makes a direct link between the doctrines and the teachings or the philosophies of this world, which include, you know, He uses this phrase called the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Right? He makes a direct link between these things of the world and the disciples' inability to understand the things of God. But let's look at Mark chapter 8, verse 13 to 21. I'll read it. Now, and He left them, and getting into the boat again, He departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And He charged them, saying, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Again, let's stop there for a moment. Put your finger on that. Jesus is speaking in the spirit. They're thinking in the natural. You find out earlier, this was the case with the... Let's go on. But Jesus being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. And so he said to them, "How is it that you do not understand?" They saw the power of the age to come, the power of this kingdom. They saw it manifest before their eyes. In fact, if you go to that account, you know, just a few chapters earlier, he says, "You feed them." The first account, he actually tells you, "You feed them." I say, "Jesus, you're thinking straight here. I don't know what to do." Okay, so I say the first time, he used that to teach them. Obviously, okay, when find out how many loaves you have, 5 and 2 fish, right? Okay, so he says, blessed it, broke it, and gave them to give to the rest. He didn't give it to the 5,000. He gave it to his disciples. So, some side point here. You and I, as his disciples, that's what he wants to do for this world. He bless, break, give to you and me. We must take what he has to give us. Because in blessing, we are blessed to be a blessing. So in receiving, that's when we go out and we give to this world, to this lost world, to this dying world, to the world that needs the food of God. Amen. So how is it that you do not understand? I talk here, you know, from a tone of voice that sounds a bit harsh. But as I feel it, I feel love, the love of God. The love of Jesus Christ, who wants his disciples to go, to move onwards. The love of the Father, who says, don't stop there. Keep coming up, keep going higher in the Lord. Don't stop where you are. Don't let your natural earthly thinking keep you from what I have for you. Because it's much more than this. Now, what was Jesus talking about? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. I think in the Gospel of Matthew, it might be it, or Luke, it draws another distinction, the leaven of the Pharisees and leaven of the Sadducees. But needless to say, whichever group you belong to, the leaven of Herod. Herod was the political leader, right? He represents the social and political systems of this world. The mindset of this world is godless. The mindset of this world is worldly. Worldliness, right? Unbelief. Don't need a savior. Who needs God? We do it ourselves. The teaching is that in this life you have lack because you fail to do certain things. And, you know, I believe the disciples had taken on that mindset. It's because we have no bread. We made that mistake. We forgot to bring. If you find out a few chapters on earlier, they forgot the bread. They only had one. They had one piece, one morsel or one piece of bread. But look at Jesus' statement there. How is it that you do not understand? With 5 and 2 fish, I fed 5,000. Not forgetting men, not counting women and children. With what? With 7, I fed the 4,000. With 1, you think it was possible? For with God, all things are possible. that's the principle of what Jesus was talking about. The leaven of Herod says that, you know, okay, you screwed up, don't worry. Next time, don't make the mistake, you'll be fine. You'll be right. She'll be right. You know, the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven, no, I mean, let's take a sidestep here. Leaven, in another word, is yeast, right? What is yeast? Yeast is a single cell fungus, bacteria, which needs an environment to grow, to multiply, And that you call a culture. It's interesting that the word usage for culture, the definition of culture is the ideas, customs, and social behavior of a particular people or society. The cultivation of bacteria, tissue, cells in artificial medium containing nutrients, or the cultivation of plants, right? I don't think it's a play on words. I don't think it's a play on semantics here. I think it's specifically chosen. God makes no mistakes when He uses certain words. The leaven of this world, the leaven of, well, the culture of this world. And He's putting it right against these two particular mindsets. So one is of the world, the other is of the Pharisees. A religious mind, void of experiencing God. They've got plenty of spiritual explanations, but no solutions. Jesus, they came to test Him. Jesus, who sinned, you know, in this man's life, this blind guy? Him or his father, or him or his parents? Always got some kind of smart aleck judgment, you know, point of view. Religiosity, hypocrisy. Outward forms of righteousness. They'd stand in the courts, in the streets and pray 5 times or how many times a day. Give the tenth of every single thing, including mint and rue and cumin and anise and whatever. God, that's taking a bit far, right? Lord, I give you a tenth of everything. I mean, they took it really to the nth degree. But it was all outward. There was nothing about spiritual, internal transformation. Nothing. They have made, as the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 15, verse 6, they have made the commandment or the word of God of no effect by their traditions. Their mindset, they were so rigid with how they thought God should be. They wanted to box Him in. Jesus, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? You see? The mindset of religion. Rigidly sticking to a form of spirituality that confines and constrains the human experience of Almighty God into a box. As if God will let you do that to Him. As if God will play by their rules. They're the ones who have a form of godliness but deny its power. Now Jesus warns us to stay away from these people, or the mindsets, the culture of this world. Remember, what do we say a culture was? The ideas, customs, and social behavior of a particular people or a society. Whether you're Jewish, whether you're, you know, of a particular African nation, or even a particular people group or tribe, or a particular Asian group or tribe, or language group. It's a system. Because these things don't happen overnight, just like a culture. My wife and I started to make our own yogurt. You know, using the culture of a previous one. I'm sure you guys know the process anyway. But you leave it overnight, and voila, the next day. You know, it's pretty fast. I mean, so sometimes it does happen overnight really quickly. But lots of these things have formed over thousands and thousands of years. How we think. So I mentioned that to say this now. What in your life, when you encounter difficulty, when you encounter any particular situation in your life, what's the first few things that kick in your mind? I want you to challenge that. Ask yourself a few questions. Why do I think like this? Where did I get that thought from? It's nothing new under the sun, the Bible tells us. Nothing new under the sun. It came from somewhere. Where did it come from? Always push the boundary and challenge yourself. Ask yourself, why I think this way? Are you with me so far? Amen. So the disciples, they witnessed the miracles of God. They even took part in some of them. And yet they did not allow the workings of God, the miracles of God, to teach them, to tutor them. in changing their mindset. They started to think, you know, in this particular situation with the bread, that their lack was because of something they failed to do. And they went into a mode of self-condemnation. Oh, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. I should have done this, I should have done that. They witnessed the signs, the wonders, the miracles. Hey, this tells me one thing. You know, one clear thing. Hang on, I lost my thought there. Miracles are not grounding elements for understanding God. Just because a miracle happened doesn't mean anything. Because what happens, you know, what happens when a miracle occurs, a sign or a wonder? Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God. Right? We have lots of, you know, wonderful things. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But I think these people, the Bible tells us, again, a few chapters earlier, that their heart was hardened. So maybe their heart got hardened by seeing all these things and they got familiar with it. You know, oh, okay, it's miracles. Jesus is a miracle worker. Hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord. You know, I feel the fire. I mean, they'll say these things. But they never allowed the process of that miracle to teach them something. I want to challenge you on this, right? There will always be lack in our lives. There will always be some area that we lack in. You and I are not all sufficient. We're not self-sufficient. If you did not lack, how can you ever say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I shall lack for nothing. When the precursor to that is, the Lord is my shepherd, the one who looks after me. How shall He become our source and our all-sufficiency if we are self-sufficient? If we always had enough, you will never know Him. But how do you see lack? I want you to ask yourself this. How do you see lack? Now write it down. How do I see my lack? An opportunity for the kingdom of God to be demonstrated? Or do I see, I don't have this, I don't have that, I should have done this, I should have done that, I could have done this, but I didn't, I would have done this, but it was too late. Do you see that? Or do you see an opportunity for the kingdom of God? Do we become more focused on God's abilities or more obsessed with our own inadequacies? It is first and foremost up here, our mindsets that determines whether or not we will turn this particular lack or this need over to God and experience the miracle. See, so that's what I'm talking about. If we look at all the miracles that occurred, there was always some kind of issue. And there was a process to get there. For unfortunately, the disciples never let those processes teach them. Right? We must allow these things that happen in our life, whether it's the blessings of God, the Word of God, you know, the power of God that's made manifest. We must allow all these things to teach and guide us to a place of faith that is adequate and strong enough for the next challenge. Because I tell you, the Gospel of Mark is full of action, one thing after the next. And so is life, unless we sit at home and vegetate. You're always going to be dealing with something. Yes, I overcome this battle. Tomorrow I wake up, the next day I've got to deal with something else. But you can't use old things. You got to grow. That's the whole point. You got to grow. You got to let these experiences kickstart you into growing. Every challenge is new on its own, and we must allow our faith to grow so we can begin to walk in it, as the disciples of Jesus, exercise in it, because that's what He wants. In fact, He says, you did not choose me, I chose you, that you might be fruitful, that you might bear fruit, and that your fruit might remain. That is one of the end goals of Jesus, that your fruit might remain. Now, by contrast, if He talks about the leaven of the Pharisees and of the and of Herod, by contrast, He's actually drawing us into the culture, the leaven, the culture of the kingdom of God. He's directing our thoughts to that. The principles, the statutes of His kingdom. A place. The kingdom of God is a place where the will of God is always done. You remember the prayer of Jesus? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Right? So when the kingdom of God comes, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Where? On the earth. As it is always done. As it is done in heaven. So this is the mindset that heaven invades earth. And if heaven invades earth, where all things are possible, then indeed, on this earth, with Christ as our Lord and our King and our God and the one who comes to live inside of us, all things are made possible. Amen? I'm not speaking some foreign language here, eh? Amen? Yeah. It's possible. Then we can actually say to the storm, a few chapters earlier, peace, be still. Or say to that mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. And it shall be done. The mindset that all of God's promises are yes and amen. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Write it down. I'll read it to you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Amen. So, that's one of the keys here. We've got to set our minds on the things above, not on things of the earth. All who believe in the Lord Jesus are now a new creation. All things have passed away, and all things are made new. And this is what we need, being made new. A total renovation. Have you ever seen the block of one of these other shows on TV? Completely new. They took something and made it completely new. A total renovation. And in fact, you know, Hillsong actually wrote a particular song, From the Inside Out. That's exactly what God wants to do. Starting with the inside and working outwards. Not the outside and working in. Because the outside will never achieve anything. You will never be saved. You will never do anything great if you continue doing the external forms of righteousness. Do you not know, the Bible tells us, that you are the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And just like the song, which is what the song touched me last week or the week before, I'm loved by you. Do you not know? I'm loved by the Father. You are loved by the Father. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So, we need a transformation, a renovation, but it can only happen when we begin again with the mind. So, if what is needed is the right mindset, let me extrapolate that to use the word the right perspective, the right view, whether it's worldview or God view, what do you see? Do you see a crisis where you freak out, or do you see opportunity? What do you see? Like I said to you, my precursor to all of this is I don't blame Mary and Joseph. I mean, I'm natural, we're all human. I would have freaked out too. But what do you see now that we have the hindsight of Scripture and the Spirit of God that comes to dwell inside of us? What do you see? Every crisis, every storm in our life presents a challenge and an opportunity for us to grow stronger in our faith, deeper in our relationship with God. But, you know, how we grow and the outcome of that challenge depends on what mindset we put on. So the storms of life can present both a challenge and an opportunity for us to grow. But it makes a great deal of difference if you actually know what kind of storm you're in. What kind of challenge or a trial you're in. So I say this to say that some trials are not really God orchestrated. Yes, they might be God ordained, because if we take the viewpoint of Job in his experiences, the devil, Satan, went into the presence of God and he challenged God, and God, he said to God, look, let me do something to this guy, strike him with some particular illness or take away his things, and see, he'll curse you. God, having all faith in his creation and in his man, his chosen man, said, yeah, you want to do it? Go ahead. So, let me make a distinction. God, ultimate guy who ordains everything. The one, right? But the actual author of the trial, the one who's doing it to you, will be totally different, right? If we look at the storm in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41, right? I'll read to you that particular passage just so you get a gist of it. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose. He didn't tell you who or what created it. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So the idea there is they're going to drown. And what do we know? Who comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy? Yeah. The evil one, Satan. The adversary of your soul. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Right? So it's not rocket science here. I'm not being superstitious either. But he, Jesus, in the capital H, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? They're freaking out. Jesus! Help me! Do you not care? I mean, as a child, have you ever said that to your parents? You don't love me anymore. I mean, I say that to my wife sometimes when I'm trying to be difficult. You don't care. You don't love me. Do you not care? We are perishing. And he arose in great power and authority and he rebuked the wind. He said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But then he said to them, again, as the disciples, I feel pretty sad. Again, he said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Where does fear reside? Fear resides, the experientially is in two places. The mind and the heart, in the soul. Right? Why? Why are you afraid? You know the kid song, Christ in the vessel, I can smile, let the storm smile, let the storm smile, let the storm. Right? Christ in the vessel, I can smile, let the storm as we go sailing home. Right? Why? They caught a glimpse of you. Later on, you only find out that they declare him as the Christ. But before this, they hadn't really got a glimpse of that. No, they hadn't really known this revelation. But they caught glimpses of it. So why were they fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? This reminds me of Mary and Joseph. I must be about my father's business. But they didn't understand who he was. He was trying to establish for them who he was, and yet they didn't understand. Right? So, in this storm, it was the work of the devil who tried to drown Jesus and the disciples and thwart the plans and the purposes of God. Jesus was asleep, woke up by the disciples. Now, here's the punchline. The storm taught them one thing. If they allowed the storm to teach them this. How to wage spiritual warfare. How to overcome by spiritual warfare. Not petitioning prayer, oh God, do this for me, please. God, help me. God, help me. He said, you can do this. Peace, be still. Sharp, commanding rebuke with the word of God in the authority of Jesus Christ. It is when we start exercising our God-given authority in Christ Jesus in these types of storms in our lives, that we will grow from faith to faith, strength to strength, glory to glory. I can't give you the unending list of the types of trials. I only want to look at, you know, with this particular one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 5 says this, for we walk in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. Even though we are earthly, we don't fight earthly battles, or like we fight earthly battles. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's what this particular storm teaches. Now, there's another type of storm, same, almost identical in terms of some dynamics. Another boat, another guy called Jonah. God sent the storm. The Bible tells us, I'll read it to you, Jonah chapter 1 and verse 4. Right? Another type. God sent the storm. This we're told very directly here. God sent the storm. And it was to redirect Jonah back to the will of God. We hear in verse 1, God asked him, the word of the Lord came to him, go to the people of Nineveh and speak the word of the Lord. And what did Jonah do? He walked away. He went onto the ship. Right? Jonah was asleep in the boat. Different. He wasn't sleeping peacefully, I bet you. He was woken up by the captain asking him to pray that God might cause the storm to cease. Jonah already knew that this storm was meant for him, you know, and for him to return to the right path and the call of God for his life. He knew that no amount of prayer was gonna cause this particular storm to stop. You find out later that even though he told them, throw me overboard, they tried not to. All the way, they even petitioned God. They all corporately gathered and prayed to God. Nothing happened. They threw him off. What do you learn in this particular trial that can teach our hearts and our minds? Submission and obedience to the will of God for our lives. Obedience to His Word. That causes your growth. That causes you to overcome. In trying to round this up, you know, I want to draw your attention back to the beginning passage of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. 12-year-old Jesus had in mind his father's business, the work of God. 18 years later, as a full-grown adult, at the age of 30, he tells us about the very work he was anointed to do so. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So as we round up today, I want to ask you, or ask ourselves really, the same question. Do you know that you and I must be about the Father's business? And we who have answered God's call to salvation and discipleship, we're called Christians. The anointed ones. It's pretty relevant here. Spirit of the Lord is upon you and me. Preach the gospel to the poor. So on and so forth. We have the same call to the Father's house, the Father's business. The harvest is plentiful, and the works of God are yet to be accomplished, but the laborers are few. What then is your part in the Father's business? What then is my part in the work of God? How are we to be carriers and imparters of God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority on the earth? To be sure, it's a high call meant for every believer and follower of Jesus Christ. But the inner workings begin with a renewed mindset. And you can only make the statement, as I said earlier at the start, you can only go so far as your mind will allow you to. Only so far as your mind limits you. So therefore, we need a mental shift. And that needs to take place. A mental shift. Who's going to do this mental shift? Who's going to do it? Yeah, you and me. It's a deliberate change of mind. We all have to change the way we think, the way we process our thoughts. This is what true biblical, dare I use the word, repentance is. A change of mind and a change which results in a change of action. It is an active decision and has an active outcome. So brothers and sisters, I pray today that we would take such a bold step out from our old framework of thinking. Out from our old framework of thinking and understanding and turn towards God's way. For indeed, he declares in Isaiah chapter 55, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to God, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Nor, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And the last one, which I take great comfort in, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So may God bless this message to your hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.